God sometimes judges. Indeed, we live under a world of judgment. We live in a world that has been judged, and several times throughout history, God has interacted with mankind and done things either to the tribes or to the earth. But you know, after judgment, can we have anything beautiful? Can beauty actually come after judgment? Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day." Now, some of you know that Karen and I just recently took a trip to Colorado and the Grand Canyon and then back to the great state of Texas. And when we first noticed about and told people about that, they started telling us, "Oh, man, I've been there. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. I can't wait to see." Yeah, I said, "I can just see God's majesty and wonder and all these things." And I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse sometimes, but I tend to see things a little differently than the average bear. I know I tend to be the minority opinion sometimes, especially in a debate. But I am not a mountain man. I am a flatlander. I don't even like to see snow on a postcard, okay? That's how much I like snow. So yeah, I really don't care about that. And to me, the Grand Canyon is just a hole in the ground. It's just a hole in the ground. And so Karen was all excited about it, and I'm glad it got it out of her bucket list, and we're done with that. But, you know, I guess maybe because I've been to Europe, I've been to Asia, I've been around this country, to me, a river's a river, a lake's a lake, you know, and a mountain that's just bare and buried with snow, to me, speaks death. I prefer a mountain covered with trees and grass and that, because to me, that speaks to life. So I wasn't really impressed up there. In fact, I got an ear infection, and that came back from 60 degrees in ear infections to 113 degrees in the shade in Arizona. So, you know, it wasn't that glorious and wonderful to me. Okay, she liked it, but so I see things a little differently. In fact, the trouble is that we've all grown up living in a garbage can. You say, "What are you talking about? This world is a garbage can." And some of you say, "Hey, wait a minute. God made this earth, and it's beautiful." Well, yes and no. Anybody ever remember Keith Green? He was a singer back in the 70s, and during one of his concerts, he said, when he was speaking about our home in heaven, he says, "You know, it took God 6 days to make the universe, and he's taken 2,000 years to make our home in heaven. We're living in a garbage can, man." And he's right in a couple of instances there, because first of all, if it's taken 2,000 years to prepare our home in heaven, there's got to be some awesome construction going on there, let me tell you. Now, it may not be what you all think it's going to be. I have some folks, I think if they get to heaven and they don't get a 27-room mansion like they think they're going to get, they're going to ask God, "Can I see hell?" Because they're very adamant that that's what they're going to get. And I really don't care if it's a pup tent in the South 40, actually. You know, just as long as the doorknob of heaven is in my back and not my chest, I'm good. I'm quite happy. But some folks, that's really, they got this in their mind, it's going to be that way, and I hope they're not very disappointed when they get there, okay? But, you know, 6 days is pretty quick. 2,000 years takes a little bit. But he's also right that this being a garbage can because of the fall. This is not the world and universe that God created. This is the world and universe that sin created. Indeed, we are a garbage can that was kicked over and spilled throughout the entire universe. Nothing is as God created it anymore. And that's hard for us to believe. But, you know, if I took somebody that lived in nothing but grass huts all their life, and I took them over to East Cleburne and found the most run-down house I could possibly find, they would think it's a mansion. They'd be going like, "Woo, this is awesome, this is great." And because of us living in the fallen world, we look around at our little grass huts that we live in, and we think this is great. And sometimes we're like crows. We see something in the pile that glitters, and we call it beautiful. Yeah, well, comparative beauty. Nothing is like it used to be. In fact, you know, if you look at Isaiah 58:8-9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, those verses have a lot of applications in our life, and we could probably sit here and talk for 3 hours just on how that applies in many areas of our life. But think about it when God looks at his earth and his universe. Think from his perspective. what does he see? Sin, death, and destruction. None of that was what he created. That was thanks to Lucifer and man's cooperation with him. So he doesn't say anymore that it's very good, because this creation is very bad. Stars are blowing up. Pieces of junk are flying through space, threatening to blow up Earth. They keep talking about that one day, big asteroid taking us out. It's not what it used to be. You know, even our blue sky, they think may have been pink. Now, my little granddaughter would just have a hallelujah fit if she woke up this morning and God turned the sky back pink, because pink is her favorite color, and she likes to be dressed in it from head to toe and everything around her pink. She would just, woo, go wild, okay? Well, if our sky was pink, what effect did that really have on our world? Well, a fellow down in Glen Rose has done studies on, he puts insects and things in a pink light environment. You know, they actually live longer and they get larger. So the blue light special that we have up in the sky is part of why we don't live quite as long and things aren't quite as big. Now, that can actually be good. One thing we know, any Carolina folks here? God was not a Tar Heel because the sky is not Carolina blue, like they purport, nor is it cowboy blue. It was probably pink. But you know, imagine what creatures were like if they lived longer and grew larger. Now, I don't know if you know what a Komodo dragon is, but that's over there in the South Pacific, and it's got like 20-some different bacteria in it that bites you, that one of them will kill you. You know, and they grow big. They grow 1 foot every year, and they live 20 years. Now, imagine if that thing lived 100 or 200 years. There'd be a dinosaur. You know, a 200-foot or 400-foot Komodo dragon. I don't even want to see the 20-foot version, let alone that 400-foot model. But they lived a lot longer. If the sky was pink, was the water blue? Since everything, really our colors is the vibe sometimes between the way the rays hit the earth and do things, water might have been green, grass might have been blue, who knows? Right? You know, what if plants, you know, plants might be a different color? Your white rose might have been pink. How big did the redwoods grow? I mean, the nutrients and the oxygen and in the earth were so different. Maybe your rose bush was a rose tree back before the fall. Yeah, we know the fossil records show that there were things a whole lot different before the flood and what they are now. You know, dragonflies are kind of nice to look at if you're out fishing. They're cool, watch them fly around. But if one came at you with a wingspan at 2 feet, it might seem somewhat menacing. You'd be like, have to duck that all the time while you're fishing. You know, you'd be out there with a 22. You know, you got to go. You know, too many of these guys coming at you. So things were different. What did people look like? We all have our images of what Adam and Eve looked like from all the kid books that we got over the years. How tall were they? Were they lean and fit like we think of? You know, were they like muscle builders? I don't know, but they were perfect. You know, maybe it's perfect HWP, as they put in the social profiles, height, weight, proportionate. You know, I don't know. I don't know what they look like. We might be surprised to find out that they are actually a median shade of brown. You know, all of our books usually show them as white folks. But science has shown that we're all a shade of brown. There is no red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. It's more like he created us all a shade of brown. He loves everyone in town. You know, more that way. So we might be a little surprised if we saw Adam and Eve, because they didn't look like us. I mean, Jesus doesn't have blue eyes and blonde hair either, but we see pictures of that. You know, he was a Jew, but you know, we sometimes let our perceptions get away from us and don't face realities. What was determined beautiful back then? You know, over the centuries, in different cultures, people have had different concepts of beauty. The Chinese liked little feet. And if you weren't born with little feet, they would wrap your feet to make them little. Some of them liked slanted foreheads, so they would take a board when the kid was still pliable and fix their head so that they would have a slanted head, because they thought that was beautiful. Adam and Eve wouldn't look like that. Okay. Too bad they didn't have a Facebook, right? Again, Facebook, some days it's cat book and dog book and flower book. We might still not have a picture of Adam and Eve, depending on what they have stuck up there. We know that the waters went over the mountains, but how tall were the mountains? says in Genesis 7:20 that the flood waters were about 22 and a half feet above the mountains. But how tall was the tallest mountain? We know that Mount Nemo and Mount Moriah and Mount of Olives are not very tall. In fact, where I was at in New Mexico one time at 10,000 feet was taller than all three of those mountains. But when you have the waters from underneath coming up, the ice covering that was above crashing down, you're going to have a mess. You're going to have volcanic action. You're going to have erosion that's just unbelievable, the buckling of the Earth's crust, all these kind of things that scientists look at but don't accept a flood. But that's what we get from a flood, right? Again, don't look at the facts. Follow your philosophy, right? So mountains may not have been near as big as they were then, but they are pretty large now. And I'm telling you, 9,500 feet was enough for me. I was panting and huffing the whole time. It's like, they keep saying, you'll get used to it, Yeah, if I'm here 15 years, maybe, but I don't think anytime soon. We obviously live in a world of decay. You leave anything to itself, it's going to fall apart. Even if you park a 1957 Chevrolet brand new in the garage and leave it sit there for 50 years, guess what? It's not going to be brand new. It's going to have rust. The cables are going to get corroded. The hoses are going to crack. The tires are going to crack. You leave things alone, it falls apart. Second law of thermodynamics, right? If God would not have told us that he was going to intervene before the earth just fell apart, or we humans managed to make ourselves extinct, we would have no hope. I mean, evolutionists agree with that the universe is dying, but they have no hope because they don't understand the cause, nor do they understand the creator that can jump into his creation even though it is a mess and bless as well as judge. They don't have that hope. But you know, we can have beauty even in this mess, because Isaiah 61:3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God put a beautiful bow in the sky after judgment. He wanted to give us something to hope in, something beautiful to rest upon. He told the people of Israel one more time after he judged them, which he had done many times, that I'm going to take your ashes, and I'm going to give you beauty, I'm going to take your mourning, and I'm going to turn it into joy. But you know, isn't it interesting that he still left us have color? What if with the curse we had lost color in our sight? This world would just be, you know, sin black and death gray. And it's amazing how many colors our eye can see, but how many colors could we see before the fall? I mean, when they first came out with a video card, it said it has 62 million colors on it. I'm sitting like, dude, who sees 62 million colors? I mean, I'm a man. I see red. I don't see rosé and fuchsia and all the other stuff you gals think. You guys see 37 colors, and I see red, you know? So who sees 62 million colors? But apparently we do. But our eyes are bad. How many colors did we see before? And how far could we see? We think 2020 is cool. What if it was 200? Yeah. What if I could see all the way to Alvarado from here, you know, if I was on a nice tower and could pinpoint somebody's house? That'd be better than any eagle I know, right? We don't know what all we have lost in the fall, but God fortunately left us something. Left us something to have some joy and peace in our life. But, you know, some of you are sitting there, well, man, you really just ruined the world for me, buddy. Thank you very much. How am I supposed to enjoy it now that it's all messed up? Thank you. Well, you know, it might not be bad if we do lose a little of the allure of this world. Might not be bad if we're not too attached to it anymore. We might loosen our tent stakes because this world is not our home. We're living in a garbage can, man. Maybe it might make God and our future home look a little better to us, and we might dwell on him and it more than we do on this earth. So many of us sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And how come you're so tied down? What would you take with you if you could grab it in a rapture? Like, oh, I can't leave this behind, right? It's all going to go. It's all going to burn up. It's not a big deal. We spend so much time on this earth that's broken, busted, and a mess. I mean, And remember, I have not seen or ear heard the things that the Lord has prepared for them that love him. Now, think about it. We've got really bad eyes. Our logic and looking at things is not really good because of the fall. Sometimes I think we do an injustice to heaven trying to figure out what it looks like, because we can't even come close. It'd be like my stick figures. My stick figures compared to Michelangelo or Rembrandt or anybody else is really pretty pitiful. But sometimes my granddaughter will look and say, "Papa, that's really good." You know? 5-year-old thinks I'm a pretty good artist sometimes, but I know I'm not even close. So sometimes I think we might need not to be so adamant, because there are some people that absolutely tell me they know what heaven looks like. Well, probably not, okay? So, because, I mean, we're looking at the results of a cataclysmic destruction, and we think it's beautiful. Do we really think we have a stab at making, you know, an idea of what heaven looks like? If we're looking at this mess and calling it beautiful? Just be glad it's going to be gorgeous. And frankly, I don't care about the gates of pearl or the street of gold or a mansion or whatever. The thing that I'm looking forward to in heaven is to be able to serve him absolutely without fail, without hesitation. There'll be no fear, no doubts, no failures, and to be totally immersed and surrounded in his love. That's all I need. The rest of it will be nice. I don't even call it icing on the cake. I just call it background. Because it's going to be all about him. And it's all going to be about the love and the unity we actually have with each other. You may even love me up there, brother. How about that? Amazing, yeah. I mean, there'll be folks actually like me when I get there. You know? So that's the big part. This earth, that the backgrounds, not a big deal. But, you know, I want to make some applications to you, though, that might be feeling like this old earth. Yeah, some of you might feel like you've been kind of kicked around, beaten, bruised, abused, failed, spit out of a volcano. Well, the good news about all that is that just as God has not abandoned the mess we've made and will one day totally wipe away all the mess and recreate this earth and the entire universe, God will do the same for you. You may feel like you've been tossed about in a sea. You may feel even God forsaken. You look at yourself and you say, compared to what I'm supposed to be, I don't feel very beautiful. Inside, spiritually, anywhere, I just feel like I'm a wreck and a mess. God is the great renovator. He can take you and make you completely new. If you're not saved, and I figure I'm talking to home folks and saved people tonight, but if you're not saved, this is the time to come, because indeed, old things will pass away and all things will become new. But you might be a believer who's had some rough days. Anybody in here didn't have any rough days? Because I want to shake your hand and touch you, because I want it to rub off. Whatever you got going on, I want a piece of that, okay? I want some of that. But we've all had some rough days when, you know, frankly, you look in the mirror and go, I stink. God, I failed. I really blew it. I don't think you can use me anymore. I'm torn up, messed up, gone. Nah, wrong answer. Because Paul tells us over in Romans 11:29, says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If you are saved and you're called, not just to preach, you know, not everybody is called to be a preacher, but you have a gift, at least one and many more, possibly many more. You're called and you're gifted. God has not changed his mind because you messed up. You can run like Jonah. You can fail like David and many others, but it's time to quit running. It's time to come and receive the forgiveness, the restoration, the renovation, and to get back to where God called you to be and to do what he called you to do. Well, Ron, you don't understand. It's been like 40 years since I really blew it. Well, 40 seconds ago, 40 minutes ago, 40 years ago, time means nothing to God. You're still breathing, aren't you? When you're dead, then it's kind of a little too late to do anything about it. But as long as you're breathing, there's still opportunity for you. Just come, receive love, receive forgiveness, and he will put you back into service. God didn't call you to sit on the pew. I know some people think pew warming is a gift. I really do. I don't, I've read the gifts in the book. I don't see that one. Okay? Some folks are real talented at it. They're real good at it, but it's not a gift. All right? God has called you to serve. To serve one another in the church, to serve the community. And you have a gift. And you think, well, I'm just shy. I can't. You're a big mouth, Brother Ron. I can't get up there and do that. Don't do that. Do whatever God's called you to do. My wife's a background worker. You give her a job and put her at it, it's done. Don't bring her up here. She'll faint. Or maybe not, but she sure won't be comfortable up here. Okay? Everybody has a gift for different things. Yeah? I'm the mouth. She's the hard worker. Okay? Don't let Satan tell you that you're done. All is not lost as long as Jesus Christ reigns. If he's on that throne, and we know he is, you are not forsaken. You are not done. Don't let the devil tell you that. And he'll like to tell you that. You have just blown it, buddy. You have done the last one. You're over the edge. Fini. Kaput. Lies. Lies. Don't believe the lies. I've had a few years when I believed the lies. Unfortunately, some of them were spoken to me by my brethren. So some of you may have been hurt by a lava mouth Christian, or maybe a lava mouth tear. Because remember, not everybody in the church is necessarily saved, sanctified, and mature. Don't let God remove the burn. Let him bring the oil of healing to you, and he will use you. He loves you. And that's hard to believe sometimes. I look in the mirror and I go, how in the world, God, can you love a mug like this? Look at me. Yeah? Lord, you know me. And sometimes people tell me different things about myself. You don't know me that well. God knows me pretty well, and I know myself too much sometimes. There's things about myself I wish I didn't know. Okay? But it doesn't matter. He knows you from the time before you were born to the last breath you take, and every screw up in the middle. And every victory in the middle. Relish in the victories because it belongs to him and give him glory. But don't revel in the failures. Get up. Come to the boldly to the throne, you know, in time of need, to receive his grace and move on. The world's going to hell. There's people out there that to you, to them, you're the only God they're ever going to see until you get them to Jesus. But if you don't go, they don't see you. They don't know you. Even in church, somebody around here is looking at you. Oh, yeah. Yep. I remember a young man that got saved one time in the church when I was in Mesquite. He came up to me shortly after he got saved, and he said, Brother Ron, I don't think I belong here. I said, dude. Look, keep looking at me. When they throw me out, you get worried. Okay? A year later, he came back to me. He says, Brother Ron, you don't know how many times I looked over there to see if you're still here. And now he's a missionary. He's been all over the world, takes Bibles, Vietnam, all kinds of stuff. All I did was show up for church. I didn't do nothing spectacular. But he was looking at me. I thought, boy, you need to be looking at Jesus. But, you know, to you, to somebody, you are Jesus. So we need to be careful, but we don't want to lay around in our failure. You know, God has nothing to use but failures, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you come short of the glory of God, guess what? You're a failure. So we can get that out of the way when the devil says, you're a failure. Yep, how about that? God still loves me. Hallelujah, amen, move on. Right? Don't worry about it. It's the process he's taking you through. From victory unto victory. And every now and then, whoops, I stepped in it. But he still picks you up. Righteous man falls how many times? How many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? 70 times in a day. Do you really have a notebook that you keep that every time one of your brothers or sisters or your husband or wife sins against you, you're like, you're getting close, it's 485. Oh, he said, you know. In fact, yeah, 465 rather. He said 470. You're on the rank. No, you don't do that. You might hold grudges. You just don't keep the count, perhaps. But you don't want to hold the grudges either. How you walk in beautiness with God is 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give him the glory due his name. How much glory is due to God? More than we can comprehend, right? You know, the best that we give him is still like a child writing a love letter to mama. Can't spell the words right. The grammar ain't worth nothing, but she loves it to death and puts it on the refrigerator, right? Yeah, well, that's us with God. And then bring an offering. What do you bring to him? We're not under the Old Testament. You bring yourself. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to offer yourselves a living sacrifice. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Come to him. If you're not saved, come to him for that. If you are saved, say, Lord, you know, I've kind of been living for this world and all the stuff and the illusions and the weird stuff that we think is beautiful and we need and got to have, and I haven't been really giving you much. Here I am. Living sacrifice. Do something with me. Yeah. And again, you say, well, it's been years. Well, all right. God's got a verse for that, too. You ain't getting away with that. Okay. After God again judged Israel, he says, I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. He says, in other words, all those things that have eaten up all the fruit of your life, whatever failures, sins, scars, whatever you got, guess what? I can restore those years. I can take the last years that you have your life and make them 100-fold more fruitful than your entire life. No excuse. My fruit stunk for 50 years. It's okay. It's because the worms have been eating at it. But God says, bring it to me, and I'll show you what fruit really is. We're people of the Spirit. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. You think God can't increase your fold? God can't make your fruit bigger than it ever was? Remember the grapes of Escol? It took two guys to carry it out. Can you imagine a clump of grapes like that? That'd make a whole lot of grape juice. Okay? Or grape jelly. Right now you might say, you know, my grape is about yay big. Because I've been kind of living a selfish life and kind of messed up and I'm all a wreck. Well, guess what? God can turn it to where it takes two guys to carry it out for you. If you'll just let him. There is beauty after judgment because there's mercy after judgment. There's grace after judgment. And there's love after judgment. So, woo! Now, you're making me think you're a bunch of Baptists, because right now I'm ready to shout over that, and y'all just sitting there going, boy, I thought I got into the Pentecostals. What the heck? What happened here? You know? I'm telling you, it's awesome, folks. Don't let the devil wear you down. God wants to make beauty out of your life. Ashes, beauty for ashes, joy for mourning. Go for it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do just praise and thank you, Lord, for love and mercy beyond our comprehension. Just as what the beauty of this world looked like before sin, before the fall, we can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend what heaven's going to be like and eternity's going to be like. Lord, we cannot comprehend your love and your grace and mercy. Oh, Lord, if you dealt it out like many of us deal it out to other people, we'd be in bad shape. We'd be without love, without grace, without mercy most of our life because we're just not you. So, Father, we ask that you would just fill us now with the Spirit in such a fullness and power that it just blows out of us, Lord, and touches everybody around us. And they see your love. They see your mercy. And they even look at you and say, I remember you. You're a sorry Christian. Yeah, well, you know, Jesus still loves me. And guess what? Things have changed. Things have changed. So, Father, we look forward to as you move within our body, Lord, as you continue to use mightily our pastor and our other staff, Lord, to move this church into where you want us to be and to prepare us for a fullness and a revival like maybe this has not been seen in years in this town, let alone in this church. We look for the power. You have not come just to have word, Father, but power. And so, Father, we asked for the power. We asked to glorify yourself in us and to make us what we need to be, to give us the fruit you want to give us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.